Well, it's good to be here this morning. If, as y'all can tell, my wife is the singer and I'm not, so. But we do try to give glory to God with that. I do get to preach in the jails pretty frequently, and they have to listen to me singing there too, but they might pass a law about that being unusual punishment, cruel and unusual punishment for them soon, but until they do, we're going to sing to them as the Lord gives us strength. 1 John chapter 1 this morning. I do really think that this is a positive message. The introduction's not extremely positive, but we do need to know the setting of what's going on here. This is a great book of the Bible. Short, it's just 5 chapters and not very many verses. But it is a wonderful book of the Bible, and it's written at a time whenever false doctrine and false teachers were flooding the church. It just 60 years after Jesus had ascended, then already false doctrine and false teachers were gaining a foothold in the true church of God. And they were spreading doctrines like, that Christ didn't become God until the Holy Spirit descended on him, and all kinds of weird stuff like that, all kinds of abominable things that men come up with, especially whenever they are trying to make their religion or make Christianity less offensive to government. And that's generally what happens. Whenever we start changing our Christianity and changing what we believe in order to make ourselves more appealing to government and in order to avoid persecution, then the church gets filled with false doctrine and with false teachers. False teachers often have, and I'm not preaching about that this morning, but they have this way of trying to make everybody happy except for the people that are really living for God. And they call those people the dividers. And we've seen that happen in our day in our churches. You've seen that happen to your church here, people that have attacked this place. They are extremely divisive people, and they seem to have a tolerance for everybody, except for the ones that believe like the Bible says to preach. They might take a hard stand against people. They might blow them out from the pulpit, but in reality, they spend the majority of their time attacking the true church of God. And that's always a mark of a church and of an organization that's filled with false doctrine. And most of the time, and our preacher has said this, and it's true, most of the time those people are eat up with sin and eat up with wickedness. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on them this morning, but you start digging around a little bit more, then you find that they got a lot of skeletons in the closet that they don't want anybody to find out about. And then when they do, then they excuse it, and then spend the majority of their time still attacking the true church of God and God's men. Those people are despicable, and they should not be tolerated. That doesn't mean we do anything physical against them, but we do pray that God would expose them for who they are, and we're not afraid to stand against those things. That's kind of what the church is dealing with at this time. John is the last apostle alive that walked with our Lord. He has lived, he's between, in his late 80s to early 90s. He's lived a long time preaching and teaching the true word of God. And at this time, then he has seen men arise and gain influence in the church that don't believe the Jesus that he walked with. That's how ridiculous some of this is, right? John walked with Jesus, and he talked with him, and he taught with Jesus, and he sat and listened to him teach, but they have the audacity and the gall to say that John is wrong, that he didn't know who Jesus really was. That's how idiotic some of these things happen. I will say this. There were a lot of people that I knew on social media whenever I was lost, a lot of people that now attack our church, and they claim like they love everybody and they care for everybody and they want to set people free from the bondage that like our church or other churches provide. But whenever I was an obvious alcoholic and a drug abuser and a whoremonger, then they didn't say a word to me about my bondage then. But they now want to pretend as if they are setting others free from the truth of the Word of God. That kind of stuff you got to look out for. And I know that's not, you don't want to spend a lot of time on those people, but that's destroying our young people.
Yeah, amen.
If we're not careful, then our young people will be drawn in by their message of how much they love everybody and how much they want to accept everybody and how much unity they want to have. You know, but it's never unity around the things of God. Most of the time it's unity around attacking the things of God. You better be careful about that. You got to remember that the love that Jesus had for people caused them to crucify him. Because he told them the truth. I've said that before and I'll say that many times, hopefully, before I die. Jesus loved people to the point that they killed him for what he said. But because he loved them so much, he would not be silent about the sin that they're in. That's the kind of person that John started his ministry with. And so he writes these five chapters at the end of his life. He writes these five chapters attacking and denouncing these false teachers and this false doctrine. And he does that. He doesn't write a big 50 chapter book. He just writes five chapters and is able to explain and to refute everything that these false teachers have come up with. Because he doesn't just tell us what is true and what is false, but he also tells you and me how we can know what is true and what is false. That is the key to being able to survive and thrive and live for God in this world that we are in. And that is you and your family and your children and you teaching your children how they can know what is true and what is false. You can make them recite scripture and you can make them recite doctrine and they might can spit back at you a definition for repentance and all of these things. But beside all of that, they need to know in their own life what repentance is. They need to know in their own life what worship is. They need to know what this Word of God is like in their own life. Just having them recite things is good. And I'm not opposed to that. We need to get it into their mind, and I'm a living product of that. We need to get it into their mind and allow the Lord to have the opportunity to drive it into their heart. Right? But just because they can give you a definition for things doesn't mean that they know the God that we preach about. These people here that John was attacking were very intellectual. They spent their entire lives trying to draw people after them. And John, in five chapters, was able to refute everything that they said. And that's kind of the theme. I have several messages from this book, but we'll just focus in chapter one this morning. But the theme of the book is, what is this thing all about? What's it really all about to be a Christian, to be saved, and to know God? John knew better than those false teachers did what it was like. And he spends these five books telling us what it's like to serve God. There's a lot of things in the world that's being called serving God today that has nothing to do with serving God. It doesn't have anything to do with doing what's right and with reaching people with the gospel. It's all about self-promotion now, right? It's about posting everything on social media that we do that's good, right? It's about posting everything on a website or posting everything on YouTube or on a television program, whatever it is. It's about displaying what we are doing, and we call that good. That's not what serving God is all about. Serving God is about doing what the Bible says, whether nobody's looking or not. Serving God is about teaching your children the truth of the Word of God, whether anybody praises you or whether you get any glory or not. We live in a generation that wants a lot of glory for the things that we do. If we lift our finger or lift our pinky toe to help at the church, we want people patting us on the back and telling us how good of a job we're doing and mentioning us from the pulpit. We want our names on everything that we've donated. We want all the glory and all the praise. That's not what serving God's about. Serving God is about God getting the honor and the glory. Because you realize, we're trying to lift up a Savior to a world that's dying without God. We're trying to lift up the great physician to a world that's sick. We're trying to lift up the great Lord to a world that is trying to control their own life and is doing it miserably. Right? We're trying to lift up the God of all the universe to this world, not ourselves. If we lift up ourselves instead of Him, then we give no hope to a world that is dying, lost without God. That's what it's about to serve God. It's not about me and you getting pats on the back or how many meetings I preach or how many times the preacher says, brother so-and-so did a good job. None of it is about that. We need to lay that aside. We live in a generation that desires glory for a minimal amount of work. I was talking to my wife yesterday about how my parents' generation and the one above them how they gave everything for the work of the Lord, how they would buy things and then the Lord would deal with their heart and they would donate it to the church so that the church could sell it and have the money to do this or to do that or to build this or to build that, and how they gave everything that they had and didn't desire any glory or any honor for it. They just wanted God to work in their children's life and in their church. But now our generation has come up, right? And it's all about us. If we give $100, we want everybody patting us on the back. We want everybody to see our nice cars, everybody to see our houses, everybody to praise us for our jobs. And I'll say this in passing, and we'll get to the message, I promise, here in a second. I'll say this in passing. We want a lot of pats on the back for things that's reasonable service, right? We want people to say, oh, man, that guy's kept a job for his life and supported his family. What a good guy. That's our job. That is not something special. That's not something that we should get abundant glory and praise for. And I know it's rare in these days, and so we do that. I understand that. But in these days, it is still your responsibility as a man of the house. It's still your responsibility to provide for your family. Just because the people in the world aren't doesn't mean that you should get glory and praise for it. You still have a responsibility to work and provide for your family. These are things that John was dealing with during this time and things we deal with today. The answer for what we're going through is not in more education or more Christian colleges or, you know, more book reading, even though reading is great and we should learn from men of the past. But, you know, there's a ton of books written by false teachers now too. And they get spread around. Our answer is in getting in the Word of God. You remember those apostles whenever they stood before the Pharisees. The Pharisees said that they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they were able to converse with authority and with intelligence and with power and with doctrine with the Pharisees, even though they were fishermen. That's the power that God has. If we get in His Word and we understand that this is the answer to what we're dealing with, then He can give us the strength, give us the words to say, give us the knowledge as we study and read in His Word to refute what is going on. We have false teachers teaching a false salvation. And we've run into this with a town that we've reached out to in Alabama trying to set up a tent there. People that preach a false salvation that doesn't require repentance from sin. They say repentance is just a change of mind. Maybe a change of heart, but a change of mind. They say repentance is just you believing on God, and that's all that it is. But Jesus didn't come to save you from your unbelief. He came to save you from your sin. That's what the Bible says. He came to save His people from their sin. That's the God that John is talking about here. He's not talking about the God that the false teachers were talking about that just was suddenly overwhelmed with, you know, the Christ man. They're not talking about some good teacher. You know, we're not talking about some good teacher that said a lot of good things and knew God, but wasn't God. We're talking about the God that came to this earth in human flesh to save people from their sin. That's what he came to save you from. That's the God that we're talking about. If you don't want to deal with your sin, then you don't know what it's like, or you won't know what it's like to know what it's about to be a child of God. If you have no desire to deal with your sin, then God's not interested in saving you to take you to heaven if you're not interested in Him dealing with your sin. And I know that's kind of boring to some people. You know, everybody here knows, I guess you've been preached doctrinally what repentance and what salvation is, but it's eaten up the churches that we know. It's eaten up the young people. It's eaten up the young families. We have young families and young Christians that desire to just come to church and work their job and make money and spend their time on hobbies, but they've never dove into what this thing of being saved is really all about. They've never dove into this Word of God to find out about God and what He wants. First of all, we see in 1 John 1 in what this thing is all about. It's about a beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So if you're going to understand what this thing of being saved is all about, something that you're going to teach your children, you have to understand that, first of all, it's about a beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He was there at the beginning. The Word was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You need to understand that this word that I'm preaching to you today, this word that you read, that you have sitting on the coffee table right beside the TV remote or whatever it is, this word is from the beginning. It didn't just show up just a few years ago. It didn't just show up 2,000 years ago. It didn't just show up when this church started a few decades ago. It was there at the beginning of all things. It was there and it created all things that we see and don't see. I don't think we understand how much time the Word has been here, and it's been true and it's been working and it's been changing people's lives throughout all time. This Word that we preach and that we give out to those that are lost, that we use in our families, this Word, God has been using it for thousands of years to change people's lives. That's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about something that you put on whenever you come to church, whenever you put on your church clothes. We're not just talking about something that you pick up every few months whenever you want to get a blessing, whenever you're going through a hard time. No, this Word is from the very beginning of this world, and it has worked and been true, even though kingdoms have risen and fallen and kings have ruled and then died, then this Word has still remained and will always remain. It's about a beginning. It's about a beginning of the world. It's about the beginning with the Word. It's about a beginning with you. If you've never known what it means to have a beginning with God, then you'll never know what it means to have an ending with God either. The beginning with God is salvation. Now, God starts working before that, and we could get all into all the logistics of that. But if you've never known what it's like to have a beginning with God, then you are never going to know what it's like to be God's child. Our churches and our counties and our, you know, states are filled with people that claim to be God's children, and they want to claim the name of Jesus after they were cussing just a few minutes ago. Whenever you mention that you go into church, and they want to claim the name of Jesus whenever their family member is sick, and they want to claim that they'll pray for healing and all of these things. But that's not what this is about. This is about something that creates a beginning with God. It's about life, and it's about light. The Bible says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's what the beginning was like for this world, and that's what the beginning will be like for you. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, but call to remembrance the former days, in the which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. If you're going to know what it's like to have a beginning with God, it's going to be about God showing you who you are and showing you who He is. That's light. That's the light shining into the darkness. The Bible says in John 3, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, it's not because the light hasn't shone. It's because you love your deeds and you love darkness more than you love light. He said, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. If the light is always coming to you, and you're never coming to the light, there's a problem with your salvation. And the problem is, it's not there. Those who love truth and those who love the light of the Word of God, they bring themselves here and they say, Lord, what is wrong with me? Lord, what do you want to show me today? That's what being God's child is about. It's not about hiding your sin until somebody finds out about it and then saying, oh, I'm sorry, oh, I'm sorry, oh, I'm sorry, and then going back and hiding another sin. That's not what it's about. It's about bringing yourself to the light every day and saying, God, show me. That's what David said. Search me, O God. Search my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. If you don't do that, you will fall into false doctrine. You will fall into false teaching because you won't deal with your sin. Right? And that, I know people don't like to hear about sin. They don't like to hear preaching on sin, but that is the issue. That is your issue in your life. That's why he said that they love the darkness Because their deeds were evil. That's why they don't come to God. That's why they refuse the light. The condemnation that comes into the world. He said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe in Jesus today, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you're not saved, if you're not God's child, you're condemned already. Now, you may not think so. You may cover yourself up with church clothes again, and you may cover yourself by saying, well, I did this good deed for somebody, or I repeated this prayer whenever I was a child, or I did this, or I did that, or I did this, but you're condemned already. That's why whenever somebody preaches about salvation and preaches about your sin and heaven or hell, then you have that feeling inside of you because you know that you're not saved. That's the condemnation. You are already condemned. But whenever the light is shown, then it reveals to you your condemnation. If you've never had that moment, whenever God showed you that you're condemned, not showed everybody else, not showed your mom and dad, but showed you, shown the light in your heart and showed you that you're condemned, then you don't know what it means to have a beginning with God. I'm not, you know, some people try to attach all kinds of experiences to salvation. I'm not saying that. That illumination is personal. You know. I've heard my wife's testimony when she was 7 years old, I believe. And the way that she describes it, about her getting saved, lines up with what the Bible says. But it's not just an experience. It's something where God showed her as a young child that she didn't know Him, that she was disobedient to her parents, that she had these things in her heart that were wicked and were evil. That's what being saved is about. That's what being convicted is about. It's about God shining the light in your heart and showing you who you really are. Now, you already are that person if you're not saved. Right? But the light shows you who you already are. We have a generation of people that want to come and say they get saved, but they don't think they're that bad. They think that they've done everything their mom and dad said, so they're okay. But the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That doesn't mean a few. That means everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you can't accept that today, you're not going to know what being God's child is about. You're not going to know what being saved is all about. You might come to church every Sunday. I'm not trying to cause people to doubt. I'm just letting you know. The Pharisees went to synagogue every time the doors were open, every time they were supposed to. And Jesus said that they were full of dead men's bones. Is that where you're at this morning? Have you ever had a beginning with God? It's about light, first of all. It's about being shown who you are. But it's also about life. It's about God placing something inside of you that changes you. It's about being a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. He says up in verse 15, he said that we should no more henceforth live unto ourselves, but live unto him that died for us. That's the part about what being a new creature is. I don't live unto myself anymore. I live unto God. Is that how you live your life? Do you live your life unto God or still to yourself? Just because you come here and sit on a pew doesn't mean that you're living unto God. You don't give God glory and praise. You try to just get attention for yourself whenever you come here. That's not what being saved is about. That's not what being God's child is about. He says, for the life was manifested and we have seen it. Whenever God changes an individual's life, then it is visible. Now you may dress right before and dress right after, but there is a change because there is something that has happened on the inside. It's a man that has passed from death unto life. He used to be dead, but now he's alive. You can't make that translation, that transition. You can't make that on your own, but whenever God does it, then it's visible and you can see it. We have a generation of preachers and men that are preaching a salvation that doesn't change you. It doesn't change you on the inside. It doesn't change your actions. It doesn't set you free from anything anymore. Whenever I go into the jails, I don't preach to those men that God will help you stop drinking. I say God will make you not an addict anymore. That's what salvation is. That doesn't mean that you can't do those things, but it doesn't have the control or the power over you that it used to have. You have a generation of young people in churches that are eaten up with pornography and sensual sins, and they want to get saved. They want to come down to the altar whenever they feel bad, but then they want to go right back to their sin. That's not what being saved is about. Being saved is about getting delivered from what you came to the altar for. The Bible says that He came again to save His people from their sin. If you're not interested in being saved from sin, having a new life inside of you that gives you new desires, a new path to walk, you're not going to know what being saved is all about. It's about a beginning with God. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." There's a lot of people that want the Omega part of that. They want God to come to them whenever they're dying and take them to heaven. They want God to meet them whenever they're at the end of their rope and they're done with their sin. They want Him to come fix everything and make it so they don't suffer any consequences. And then they just go back doing the same thing that they've done. But they've never known what it means for God to be Alpha, to be Premier, to be at the beginning of their life. That is not what Christianity is about. It's not what being saved is about. It's about Him being God, being Lord over all things. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." This is what their fellowship was based around. We have people writing, and we have people in churches, and people that I preach to at the jail, and people I see at the nursing home, right? And they want to talk to me about fellowship and how they are ecumenical, they're non-denominational, and how they have fellowship with everybody. But that's not fellowship. That's just joining together around a mutual thing. Fellowship comes from God, and it's about the things of God. If you are going to know what it means to fellowship with God's people, and that doesn't mean just talk. That means work together, talk together, labor together, accomplish things, see rewards together, see joy and pain and suffer it together. If you're going to know what that fellowship is like, you're going to have a beginning with God. I remember when I was a young kid, then I wanted to be saved because I wanted to be in the club. Right? I wanted my parents to stop worrying about me. I wanted to experience all the things everybody else is experiencing. Right, but I didn't want to deal with me. I never thought I was bad. I thought that I was good. I thought that I did everything my parents said. I thought that I did what the preacher said. I dressed like I was supposed to dress. And then I could talk to people about the Bible because I had memorized it. So I thought I was having fellowship. But that's not what fellowship is. I wasn't fellowshipping with them because I had not had the same beginning that they've had. And there came a point in our conversations where I'm like, well, I'm just done. You know, I'm going to go do something else. I'm going to go talk to somebody else because it didn't interest me intellectually anymore. But fellowship is not about intellectual sharing. It's about a common spirit that we get from God. And we fellowship around that. And we walk together and work and labor together because we have the same beginning with God. All beginnings with God start as they did in Genesis 1:1, in John 1:1, and here in 1 John 1:1. They start with God. God reaching out to us. It never starts with you wanting somebody to, I hate to bring all these examples up, you know, but there's people that come down and say they get saved because they get caught doing something. They say, well, I wasn't saved. That's why I did that. Or people that say they get saved because they're having trouble at home, because they're having trouble with their parents. Being saved isn't about getting you out of trouble. It's about getting you out of your trouble. And your trouble is you. It's not all the things going on around you. It's not somebody being suspicious and catching you doing something. It's not your trouble isn't caused by people accusing you of things. Your trouble is caused by what's in your heart. And the reason why your heart is your trouble is because there's no light there. And there's no life there. There's no power to do what is right. The life that God gives doesn't just give you the power to stay away from sin, but it also gives you the power to do what is right, to do righteousness. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't want grace to reign. We don't want grace to reign in our lives. We want grace to cover our sin, and we want grace, and grace doesn't do that. And we want God to give us grace whenever we're going through a trial, or we want God to give us grace whenever we're looking for a new job. But we don't want grace to reign through righteousness in our lives. I'm as guilty of that as anybody. We're all human. I understand that. But God intended for grace to reign in your life. God intended for this word to reign in your life. That's what being a Christian and being saved is all about. He said, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." A good thing that I did in this passage, and I'm sure a preacher mentioned it, preaching about this, is I went and underlined all the verses where he said, "These things write we unto you for a reason." First of all, is that your joy may be full. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "Write I unto you that ye sin not." There's many down through here. Chapter 5, verse 13, I think, says that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. All of these things are written for you to know stuff. God intends for you to know what it's like to fellowship with Him. God intends for you to know, not just believe, not just guess, but to know what it's like to have fellowship with the brethren. God intends for you to know what it's like to be secure in your salvation. God intends for you to know what it's like to live free from sin. God intends for you to know what it's like to have your sins forgiven. God intends for you to know things. That's why he's writing these things. It's not just, this book isn't just something that I believe is the Word of God. It's something I know is the Word of God. Heaven is not something I just believe I'm going to see. It's something I know that I'm going to see. That's the confidence that we have whenever we really start to experience what being a Christian is all about. It starts with a beginning. Knowing that you have passed from death unto life. That's where it starts. This word that is from the beginning, that created my beginning with God, that creates your beginning with God. First of all, it's audible. In verse 1, he says, "which we have heard." We don't take preaching as seriously as we should. We don't treat preaching like it is the Word of God. I'm not saying that because I'm a preacher, because, you know, I don't preach in churches most of the time. You know, I sit and listen to a lot of preaching like I should. But even I don't take it as seriously as I should sometimes. No, I know what it's like to stand in the pulpit and be in a new place or whatever and not know anything that's going on and just preach what the Lord has on my heart and it be dealing with a certain situation that they've been fighting. You know, that means that it's the Word of God. I should take that seriously, right? But even knowing that, even having experienced that, then there's times that I can sit on the pew, I can sit and hear preachers preach, and I'm not treating it as seriously as I should, that it is the Word of God. That it's the same Word, the same God that was at the beginning, that created all things. I'm not taking it as seriously as I should, that what I'm hearing and what God is giving to me is His Word. And He intends for me to live by it. We like to say, well, that's just preacher's opinion. That's just, and John could have said that. Peter said that sometimes. He just said, well, that's your opinion, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. I would never deny you. But what Jesus said to him was true. And the same is true here. Whenever your pastor stands and whenever preachers stand here and preach to you about your sin, you can push it off or you can deny it or you can excuse it or just say, well, that's preacher's opinion. That's just how he lives. But what you are hearing is the Word from the beginning. That's what you're hearing. Which we have seen with our eyes. It's available. And which we have looked upon. Those are two different things. We've seen it with our eyes and we've looked upon it. And they're talking about Jesus, but we have the same. We have the written Word. But we have examples of Jesus' work and we see what He said. We've seen it with our eyes and we've looked upon it. Growing up in this church and being in this church for several years, me growing up in the church I did, I've seen enough that, as Jesus said, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I've seen God transform people's lives. I've seen God change them and translate them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I've seen God provide for our family. I've seen God provide for other families. I've seen God provide for our church. I've seen people that are old and should have long ago retired from Christian ministry or from preaching or from whatever. I've seen them have energy and power and strength to continue to serve God. I've seen and I've looked upon the things, the Word that was from the beginning. I've seen it. And you have too. We have no excuse whenever we stand, before God and we're giving account for our lackadaisical, our lukewarm Christianity. We will not have an excuse just from the things that we have seen and heard. Not just from what we've read about in books about George Mueller and Dwight Moody and all those people. We are going to give an account to God for what we have seen and heard. If you have a beginning with God, then you start looking upon those things. You start seeing them. You start rejoicing in those things. Which we have seen it with our eyes, which we have looked upon. It's available. But it's also accessible. And our hands have handled of the word of life. A beginning with God is not out of reach. I know people preach it that way, like it's some kind of mystical, weird thing. But it's not. God has made it available to everyone, and He has dealt with people. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you are being drawn by God, then it is accessible. It's available for you. You don't have to excuse it. You don't have to make up complicated reasons why you can't come to God. You don't have to do those things. You can come to Him if He is drawing you. And you can have that beginning. That same word that was there that said, let there be light, that created the stars, that created the earth, that same word has come to you this morning. And if you want to, then you can have it. It's about a desire in a lot of ways. We have a desire to fit into the club, to say, oh, I got saved, I did this, I did that. But we have no desire to deal with our sin. That's not what handling and seeing and hearing the Word of God is about. He said in Ezekiel 33 that they come and they sit and they listen to the preaching. He said, you're like those that listen to somebody who plays music and sings. You hear it, but you're not hearing it. It's just entertainment for you. He said, having eyes see not and having ears hear not, and their hearts don't understand and their minds are not converted. Nothing's converted about them. If you can sit and listen to preaching over and over and over for years and never be changed, never be driven in a direction toward God, never be driven in a direction from your sin, that's a problem. And you're not living what God intended for His children, what this thing is all about. He said in, I believe it's in Corinthians, He said, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. That's God's part. I don't know everybody that's God's. And you don't know everybody that's God's. There's evidence of people that lines up with the Bible that we can say, well, probably not saved. But the first responsibility that we have is to examine ourselves. And I continually do that. I know that I'm saved. I've been transformed. I know that. But I still find myself examining myself in the Word of God to make sure to find that confidence, to rely on that confidence, to rely on this Bible for my salvation and confirming that in my life. He said, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows everybody that's His. He's not worried about it. He doesn't have any consternation. He knows who's His and who isn't. Right? That's why so often then I find myself running to the Spirit of God and running to prayer whenever I'm not sure about somebody's salvation, whenever I'm not sure whether or not they're really saved, because the Spirit of God and God knows who is saved and who isn't. That's the seal. That's the foundation of the Lord and the seal that it has. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's your part. That's that seal in your life. That's how I know that I'm saved. That's how I know that I'm on that foundation that God has provided. If you're not departing from iniquity, then you don't know what this thing of being saved is all about. It's about a beginning. Departing is about life. It's about light. This then is the message, verse 5, that we have heard of Him. This is our audible again. And declare unto you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This is what the Bible describes to me as the goodness of God that leadeth me into repentance. Because I lived in a world that was full of darkness. I'd grown up around preachers and churches. I'd grown up around church people my entire life. But they all had some darkness, right? Because we're human. And a lot of them were full of a lot of darkness because they weren't saved. Right? I've seen darkness everywhere, and especially in the world that we live in. It was just full of darkness, but whenever God dealt with my heart and convicted me, then there was no darkness in Him at all. It wasn't some light and some darkness. It wasn't a little bit of light and a lot of darkness. It was all light and no darkness. If that's not our desire, if that's not what we want to be, if that's not how we want to live, then we are not living the way that God intended for us to live, and that's proved in the following verses. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If you walk in darkness and you walk in your sin and in your iniquity, then you are lying whenever you say that you know God. That's why these false teachers and these false doctrines preach no repentance. Preach you can live any way you want to. Preach you can be sodomites and transgenders and still be saved. That's all a bunch of hogwash, obviously. They're lying. They may believe, they may have convinced themselves and deceived themselves. But they are lying. They're not telling the truth. I've heard some people say, well, they really believe what they're saying. They don't. They may have deceived themselves to believe it. But down in their heart, they don't believe it. They know that God, a holy God, would never approve of the lifestyle that they're living in. And those people now in some denominations have become bishops or whatever those things are or managers or whatever they are that are over their churches. And they say, well, God loves me and God loves my lifestyle. He does not. He does not love their lifestyle. He loves their soul and He wants them to repent. But He does not love what they're involved in. And He does not approve that or support it. And He won't approve it in your life either. That's why we don't watch television. That's why we don't let Hollywood influence our children. Because they're teaching our children that those lifestyles are okay. They're teaching our children that those lifestyles are not only okay, but should be exalted and praised. That's why whenever the preachers preached, decades ago, whenever television first started, that's why we should have listened then. We didn't, but that's why we should have. We should have thrown it out then. Whenever the women started wearing pants and the preachers were preaching on it, we should have just thrown it out then. But we didn't. We said that's preacher's opinion. We heard the Word of God. God was preaching to us. God was telling us what is right. Because He knew where it was going to go and we didn't. And maybe even those preachers didn't know where it was going to go. But God did know. And we should have heard and we should have listened. But instead now we're in our mess. And our children are hooked on video games. They're hooked on all kinds of pornography and sensual videos and TV shows that they watch. They're hooked on it. We should have listened to what we heard. That's what being a Christian is about. That's what being God's child is about. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. It's about following the Word of God. You can't do that if you haven't had a beginning. I really love your pastor, and he's not here so I can say all this stuff, but I love your pastor and respect him a lot. And I don't just say this because of that, but you need to take seriously what he says here. What he says behind this pulpit. I know we're free Americans and we're free thinking and we're, you know, Kentuckians, so we got backbones like steel. Don't see a lot of those anymore, but you know, we got all our own ideas. We have ways of getting things done. And if we're not careful, we'll apply that spiritually as well. We'll say, well, I'm my own man. I do my own thing. I can figure this out. And we won't take heed to what we are taught and preached from this pulpit. We'll lay it aside. And before you know it, your kids will be in a mess. Because we have to draw the line where truth draws the line so that if they leave, they might leave. That's their choice. I did it. Right, but whenever they get right or get saved or are desiring to know truth, then they know where that line is drawn. If we don't take seriously what comes from this pulpit, if whenever we're headed home, then we say, oh, kids, don't listen to what preacher said. I know he preached against your video games and preached against all your other stuff. I don't know what Brother Shepherd preaches against here, you know, but probably he preaches against that. I know he preached against that, but that's just not how we believe. You know what you're doing? You're blurring that line between truth and error. You're blurring the line between light and darkness, and you're allowing darkness to infiltrate your home. And whenever your children are needing light and they're needing direction, they won't be able to find it because all they'll have is darkness. He said, if thine eye be evil, then thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen it with young people, some that were out of our church, some out of other churches, and they have this moment of revelation, right, where they realize, oh, I can go to a contemporary church, and I love it, and nobody's going to arrest me, and the government's not going to come find me. I'm my own person. I can do this. That's because the light that is in them is darkness. How great is that darkness? That's why those people that are so vocal against these churches that preach salvation and a true repentance. That's why they wear shorts and, you know, they wear all kinds of wicked, ungodly clothing. Go lay out at the beaches and do all this junk. That's why they do that. Because the light that's in them is not light, it's darkness. Amen. The thing that stimulates their brain, the thing that causes them to want to talk and converse, it's not light, it's darkness. That can be the same thing with you. We have so much attention and so much of our affection attached to darkness. It's attached to football. It's attached to basketball. It's attached to high school. It's attached to music. It's attached to Hollywood. Whatever it is, and it's all darkness. And then whenever our family's in a mess or we're in a mess and we're needing some light and we're needing to know the direction to go, then we can't even discern from the Scripture what God wants us to do. Because our whole body is full of darkness. That's not what being God's child is about. It's not about just controlling the darkness. It's about getting the darkness out and light coming in. There's a lot of people, and you can tell they're full of darkness. They might have it under control. They might look right, but their eyes will give them away. Their speech will give them away. Their actions will give them away. And they try to rein it back in, and they try to rein it back in, but it's all spiraling out of control. Because their whole body is full of darkness. That's not what being God's child is about. It's not about this constant struggle against sin. It's about battling against sin. There's people that talk about their sin like it's a weight constantly on them that they cannot overcome. That's not God's intention for salvation. That doesn't mean we don't have sin. He said if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But that doesn't keep us from being pure. We've got a lot of people that excuse their impurity, excuse their sin that they're doing that they know about, because they say, well, I'm not going to be perfect. That's not what being God's child is about. It's about striving. He said, 1 John 3, and we're not getting there this morning, but he said, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a hope that I have. I was thinking about that again this week. How much I really am just longing to see Jesus. Not just looking forward to it. Not just going to love it, even though I will. But I'm longing to see him. I'm longing to see his face and his hands and his feet. I'm longing to talk with him and tell him and thank him for what he done for me. For saving somebody as wicked as me. That's what he's talking about, hope. It's a hope in our heart that we know about. It's a hope that's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You got a lot of people that talk about heaven and wanting to go to heaven, but it's not a hope in their heart because they don't purify themselves. They say, well, God's, you know, me and God have our agreement, and he's gonna take me to heaven whenever I die. And it's not about being pure and holy. They have no desire to live according to the Word of God. They have no desire to show the world that they love God by keeping His commandments. They have no desire to give any confidence to their family members or to anybody by showing them that they keep His commandments. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. That's one of His commandments, to love each other. Does this community know that you love each other? He said, all men shall know that ye are my disciples by this. Do people know that you are God's disciple, that you are Jesus' disciple, that you are His child by how you love the brethren here? Is your love for them that displayed? Is it that manifest? Is that life that God places inside of us, that love that God places inside of us, is it manifested toward the brethren in such a way that the world knows that you are His? his child. The world knows that we love golfing, and I love golfing, so I say that. The world knows that we love golfing, that we love all the sports, that we love all of these things. We love eating. You can tell that by looking at me. They know that we love all of this stuff. But do they know that we love the brethren, that we love the church of God? If they examined our lives by how much time we spend here working and laboring or in the ministry or just fixing things around here, like Brother Vincent was saying this morning, people having a desire to see the house of God be honorable to God, not fixing it so they can brag like he was saying earlier, but just say, man, I don't want God to come in here and see that. I want to fix that. I want to help with this. I want this to look nice because God's going to be in here Sunday and Sunday morning, Sunday night and Wednesday night. I know that God's going to meet with us because he said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I know that God is going to be here and I want to do this for him. I want to lift him up and magnify him. Is that how we treat church? Or do we treat it like God's going to be here and like this is God's house and we're God's temple? Is that how we treat our body, like it's God's temple? Or do we just fill it up with darkness? That's what he said here. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I don't know how you have any confidence that your sins are forgiven if you're not walking in the light. He said we have fellowship one with another. I don't know how you have any confidence that you and God are okay whenever you are not right with your brother. Whenever you're not right with those that are around you, whenever you let divisions sneak in, whenever you let what somebody does over here for their job get into a competition with you or however, you know how things happen. Whenever you let divisions come in, your kid gets mad at another kid and then all of a sudden both of your families don't like each other. Whatever the case is, I don't know how you have confidence in your relationship with God. He said, because if you can't love your brother who ye have seen, how can ye love God who ye have not seen? How can you have fellowship with him when you can't have fellowship with each other? Your fellowship is around the light. If there's people that are walking in darkness, you can't fellowship with them. How am I supposed to believe? How are you supposed to believe? As an individual, if you are constantly walking with those who are in darkness, how are you supposed to have any confidence that you know what the light is? How do you have that? You've got to get that out of your life. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is about our humility. We all have sin. Having a beginning with God means that sin doesn't have us. Right? It doesn't control us anymore. But we still have sin. That means we take ownership. That means we take responsibility. I've never seen a day, and I used to live this way too, so I know the things that I used to excuse. I've never seen a day where people can put blame on other people for stuff like today. I mean, people can get blamed for everything. They can go out and shoot somebody and blame it on their dog, you know? Not just say my dog did it, just say I did it because my dog told me to. And weird stuff. People can put the blame on other people, but he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Whenever the truth moves into our heart, then it shines the light where sin is in our life. That means we're constantly in a mode of purifying ourselves and getting things out. You never get too old, too saved, too mature to stop looking for sin in your life. Brother Vincent said that this morning. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is our confidence. Whenever we walk in the light, whenever we've had that beginning with God, whenever we have known what it's like to be illuminated, to have that life and that light placed in our heart, then we have the confidence to know that our sins are forgiven. Now, God is unchanging, and his word is unchanging. He said if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not going to change. Right? But where your joy that he talks about in verse 4, and where your confidence that he talks about later, and that power and that strength that he talks about in chapter 2, where that comes from is in us knowing that our sins are forgiven. Our sins, we cannot know that our sins are forgiven if we are walking in darkness and will not repent. If we do not confess our sins, then they are not forgiven. That's very simple. Right? But we have these doctrines and these teachers that are infiltrating the church and influencing our young people and influencing our young families. And they teach about, you know, this kind of automatic forgiveness and justification. That God just goes ahead and forgives you because you're His child and you don't have to confess it. That's not what God's talking about. That's not what being saved and being God's child is about. It's not about never praying. It's not about just going about your life and doing what you want to do. It's about spending time before God, getting pure and getting clean in His sight and getting your sin confessed and taken care of. And He moves into this in chapter 2, and we don't have time for that. But God does not intend for you to live as His child bearing sin. He does not intend for you to live carrying your sin around. He intends for you to get it right with Him. But we carry it in the church, and we try to worship, we try to serve, we try to witness, we try to do these things, and we're carrying all this sin around, all this darkness around, and nothing's getting done, and we're miserable. We are missing what this is all about. It's about a beginning of life and light. Chapter 2 is about what you bear. Yeah, I won't deal with these, but keeping His word, that's what you're supposed to bear. Getting rid of your sin with Him, it's what you're not supposed to bear. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. It's about in chapter 3 what we behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And that goes through this whole chapter. Chapter 4, it's about beloved. It's about love. It's about loving each other, loving God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And look, I know you're in a good church, and this is, to me, is a bit of a confusing message to preach here, because I know your pastor, and I know what he preaches, and I know you've heard these things. But it's still our responsibility as church members, as heads of our families, as fathers, and as mothers who guide our children and guide our homes, it is still our responsibility to make sure that we are doing what this is all about. That we're not just going through the motions. Because there are many false prophets that are going out into the world. And your children have to see what is real. There's false prophets and deceivers everywhere. They know just the right thing to say for your kid. Your kid. I know your kid's good and you've raised them here and they're doing right. But there's a deceiver out there that knows exactly what to say to your child. That's why it's so important that we live what is real. That we know what this is all about. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. You need to make sure your love is real. It doesn't need to just be fake. It doesn't need to be, oh, hey, good brother, how are you? Then you get in the car and it's just trashing them all the way home. Your love for each other needs to be real. If this church is going to make it in the days that are ahead, if the young families are going to make it, if the husbands and the wives are going to make it, then what you got's got to be real. It can't be fake. Chapter 5 is about what you believe, and that deals with doctrine, and we won't deal with that this morning. But I wonder if anybody here has not been saved. I would not ever try to cause doubt or say, oh, so-and-so's not saved or whatever. But I wonder if somebody's here has not ever had that beginning with God, has never known what it means to have that light, the light of the Word of God shining. It's not a visible light. It's not a flash of lightning. It's not bolts of thunder. It's about a spiritual illumination, about God showing you who you are. I wonder if he has and you've rejected him. I wonder if he hasn't, and today he's shown you. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads for a second. I wonder if you've been saved, but you have not been living exactly what God intends for you to live. You've just been going through the motions, just going to church, just doing what you know you should do, but not really fellowshipping with God, not walking in the light, letting darkness creep into your family, into your homes. Today's a good opportunity to get everything right with God. God wants you to be right today. God wants you to walk out of this service in fellowship with Him and right with Him. God doesn't want anybody to walk out of here with sin in their life that they know about. God doesn't want anybody to walk out of here with darkness in their life. God wants everybody to be right with Him, and this is an opportunity. So, Mike, if you just bow our heads for a few moments, if somebody can play the piano.